She's our friend and she's crazy.
Joining us for the first time, we want to again welcome you to Open Arts Community Church. Those of you joining us in this room, those joining us online in our church family in Port Allegheny, those on Facebook, we just want to say welcome to everyone. And this is part four of our series called Unleashed. And throughout this series, we have been discussing this incredible reality that Christian faith is a whole lot more than just believing right theology and going through the motions of religion, that there is in fact this incredible, amazing God that wants to engage us, that Christian faith is about a life being not only changed, but supernaturally touched and empowered to do God-sized things. And this is a little bit unbelievable, and we struggle with wrapping our finite minds around it. How do we make sense of the infinite with our finite understanding? And I liken it to the challenge that you and I would have if we had a blind person from birth that has never seen and tried to describe to them the color blue. How does someone who has never seen anything come to understand the color blue? You can't see it. You can't hear blue. You can't taste blue. You can't feel blue. But does their lack of understanding and even lack of experiencing blue in any way negate the reality that blue is real? No. Does the inability of the friend who's trying to articulate and trying to explain and trying to help them make sense of this thing does it negate the reality? Does the limitations of the communicator in any way do away with the reality, the realness, the truthfulness of blue? No. And while you and I may struggle with wrapping our finite, limited understanding around this infinite God and what He says, not what a preacher says, not what a teacher, not what your coach or your parents, but what He says that Christianity is, how He describes and defines it, what He declares the work of God is. Though you and I may struggle at times making sense of it and wrapping our heads around it, please understand, it doesn't do away with the reality and the truthfulness of it. And I promise you that if you dare open up God's Word, if you dare crack open the Bible and start reading it, you will cross paths with things that God says about life, about you, about what He's done for you and what He wants from you and wants to do both in you and through you that will blow your mind. They are things that you will never be able to do on your own, and they are things that only God can do in you and through you. And you are going to read them, and you are going to say, that's unbelievable. That seems unreal. And yet, the one who declared it is faithful and true. He does not lie, and with Him there is no shadow of turning. He doesn't change. So you may struggle to understand it, but don't let the challenge discourage you. when you cross paths with these things that you don't understand, let it inspire you that there is something deeper, something greater, something more that God has invited you into than just merely believing in God and going to church, singing a few songs, even saying a few prayers. So much more. Amen? Jesus described it in this way in John chapter 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. If that was all Jesus said, that in and of itself would be spectacular. That would be an incredible statement, an incredible declaration of the life you and I are called to live, a life doing the works that Jesus did. And if we can just be completely honest, the works that Jesus did, you are going to be hard-pressed to find Jesus doing some mere act of kindness, helping an old lady across the street, holding the door open for someone as they come out with two armloads of groceries. No. Do I think Jesus would have done those things? Absolutely. I think Jesus would have shoveled his neighbor's driveway. I think Jesus would have helped rake his neighbor's leaves. I think Jesus would have helped his neighbor in need. Absolutely. But it's interesting to note that the works that Jesus says that you and I, anyone who believes in him, will do are the works he's been doing. And the works that are recorded just so happen to be some pretty amazing and incredible and otherworldly, or we know the word is holy, right? If you've been with us, works. You know, things like taking a few loaves and fish and feeding around 15,000 people with them. Yeah, he fed the hungry. Or causing a blind person to see, a deaf person to hear, raising back to life the dead son and the dead daughter, casting demons out of people. If that was all he said, that in itself is an indictment against the church. The people who claim to be God's people, are we really living up to this and this alone? This one single statement that those who believe in me will do the works I have been doing. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, and they will do even greater things. Circle that phrase, greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. At this point, Jesus goes on to teach a lesson, which we're going to look at a little bit more, a little bit later. But after he teaches his lesson, he takes his closest followers and he leads them in prayer. And he goes off by himself to pray, and then Jesus is arrested, and the people, his closest followers, who are surrounding him in this moment, hearing his instruction, hearing this declaration of the life he's called them to, and then watching him pray as they watch him be arrested and beaten, they all abandon him. 11 big cowards. Isn't it interesting? Those who saw Jesus do all these things in this one moment go from believing, and remember, they participated. They had already healed sick people and cast out demons and so on and so forth. And they saw it. They experienced it. And yet here's the final crucial moment, and Jesus is arrested, and what do? They run away. Not only that, but then we know the story. Peter, right? He kind of sneaks in behind and watches from a distance. And when confronted about being a follower of Jesus, denies Jesus three times. Did you ever wonder what happened? What is it that happened to these 11 and the many more followers that believed in Jesus, that distanced themselves from him in this moment? What is it that changed? What happened to them so that these cowards, within about 50 days of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden became bold, courageous men and women that would stand up and defy even emperors, would take beatings, and yes, did incredible things. When Jesus said, "The works that I do, you will also do," they did them. And not just the initial 11 disciples, but there were others. And of course, later on, the Apostle Paul, but even before Paul, you had two guys that were just serving bread to widows. Philip and Stephen were one of seven. And the Bible records that both of them walked in this same power of the Holy Spirit, doing miraculous things. Jesus said, "The works that I do, you will do also." And you know they did. Peter, James, John, Philip, and so on, Nathaniel, Thomas, they all went around healing the sick, casting out demons, causing blind people to see. They did. Do you know Jesus did say greater things, didn't he? Did you know they did greater things? The Apostle Peter walked along, and as his shadow fell upon sick people and demon-possessed people, they were delivered and healed. Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, not only causes paralyzed people to walk and demon-possessed people to be delivered, but then he goes down into the desert and he leads this Ethiopian to salvation and belief in Jesus. And then as the Ethiopian and his traveling buddies are standing there, the Ethiopian asks to be baptized, and lo and behold, there's some water in the desert. So Philip baptizes him in the water, and when the Ethiopian comes out of the water in front of everybody, Philip disappears in front of everybody. He reappears 20 miles away in a town, I believe the name was Gaza. Greater things. The Apostle Paul looks at Elymas, the sorcerer, who was lying about the way to the political leader, the proconsul. And Elymas is whispering into his ear, "Don't believe this, Paul. He's just a big fool. He's just, you know, leading people away." And Paul looks at Elymas and says, "You son of the devil, how long will you pervert and twist the ways of God? The hand of the Lord is against you, and from this point forward, you will be blind for a season." And now, Elymas goes blind. How many know that got people's attention? Greater things. What's that going to look like in our lives? Well, you know, I'll get up on a Sunday morning and get dressed, take a shower, and go to church. I'm going to sing some songs. I'm going to pray. I'm going to listen to a speech. Then I'm going to go home, watch some football, be ticked off that the Patriots are in the Super Bowl again. Maybe order some pizza because I don't feel like cooking. You know, it's the Sabbath day and all. Let somebody else work. And I'm going to read my Bible every morning when I get up. Say a prayer for the day, and then go to work. Come home, love my family. Feel bad when I see my coworker friend sick, or his marriage falling apart. Try to encourage him. He needs to go to church. Maybe I'll get him to meet with Pastor Mike. He's a good talker, and, you know, he might be able to talk some sense into this guy and at least, you know, lead him to Jesus so that he can be a good churchgoer. Read his Bible, say his prayer, and God will turn his life around. The Apostle Paul said, I did not come to you with wise and persuasive speeches, but in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, so that your faith may not rest upon the wisdom of men, but upon the power of God. We have far too many people who are argued into the kingdom, and when life hits hard, they are easily argued out of the kingdom. We're not experiencing God. And we are being robbed, and the world is being robbed, because we have watered down and dumbed down Christian faith into nothing more than a doctrinal position. What was it that was the game changer for God's people, these cowards that ran away? In your outlines, the difference maker is the Holy Spirit. It's not about what you can do. It's what God can do through you. Too many of us are constantly focusing on our limitations of humanity instead of our possibilities in God. He's called you to something greater than. In John 14, as we continue on from where he said, greater things than these you will do, in verse 15, he said, if you love me, I want you to circle the word if and love. Keep my commands. Underline that phrase. Keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, circle the word advocate, to keep you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The word cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Make note that in reference to the Holy Spirit, Jesus always uses the word pronouns, him, right? Not it. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or power to be wielded. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, circle the word with, and will be in you, circle the word in. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. The game changer, the difference maker, is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus talked about greater things than these will they do, he goes on then to introduce them to the how. Because let's be honest, you and I can't heal a sick body. Even those who spend years and years in education will do their best to try to help sick, broken people, but they can't heal them. Right? And many times their best efforts fall short. The game changer is this Holy Spirit, this advocate. In this translation, we'll talk about that in a moment. Let me introduce you to two other things Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to unpack it real quick. Luke chapter 24, Jesus, after he resurrected from the grave over a 40-day period, met with his followers, and he told them this before he ascended into heaven, two things. In Luke 24, he said, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. Circle the word promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power. Circle the word clothed, underline power, from on high. Circle that phrase, from on high. So the power that Jesus is wanting you and I to walk in is not a power that is conjured up within yourself. We're not talking about human effort and ability here. We're talking about something that is from on high, something that is holy, something that is otherworldly. Again, in Acts chapter 1, this is the day that the resurrected Jesus finally leaves planet Earth right in front of between 120 and 500 people in a crowd. Right before he has liftoff and ascends up into heaven, Jesus said this, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Circle the word command. So what you and I are about to read, which notice earlier, he didn't tell them, hey, if you feel like it, stay in the city. He gave them a command. He told them to do it. Not if you feel like it, not if it's convenient or easy. Do it. And in Acts chapter 1, it actually says he gave them a command. What's the command? Do not leave Jerusalem, the city, but wait for the gift, circle the word gift, my Father promised, circle the word promised, which you have heard me speak about. When would we have done that? Oh, maybe back in John chapter 14, to name one occasion. But there are many, many others. Verse 5, for John, and this is important, John baptized, underline the word baptized, with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, underline baptized, with the Holy Spirit. This is important. Jesus is using a metaphor, an analogy, an example, an image for you and I to get in our heads. Remember, he said in John 14, the Holy Spirit, where? With you and in you. With you and in you. Now, if they mean the same thing, why would he be so redundant? I mean, he is God. He knows he can spare the words, right? No, he was intentional about what he said and how he said it. Baptized in water, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but you will receive power. Circle the word power. What kind of power is Jesus talking about? From on high, right? Power when the Holy Spirit comes, here it is, on you. Circle the word on you. On. And you will be my witnesses, underline the word witnesses, we'll come to that, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, in these three texts, there are several things that we need to see. First of all, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I will send you another. In this translation, it says advocate. If you're used to another translation, you might see counselor or comforter. And here's the deal. In your outlines, the Holy Spirit is our new, here's your Greek word for the day, parakletos. Parakletos. It'll be on the screen so you can get the spelling right. The Holy Spirit is our new parakletos. The word parakletos literally means one who's called alongside someone else to help. One who comes alongside someone else to help. The imagery of parakletos is specifically of one soldier coming alongside a wounded soldier on the battlefield, picking them up and carrying them to safety, something they couldn't do themselves. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. He is your parakletos. And there are seven words that are used to translate this Greek word, and that is comforter, counselor, strengthener, helper, standby, advocate, and which one? Did I say helper? One more that's evading me right now. Here's the deal. Which one of them is right? The answer? All of them. Oh, intercessor. All of them are right. And he, notice, is to be an active part of your life. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending you him. I know we were all upset when Jesus took off. Wait a second. Why is it that they got to walk with God in the flesh and now we're left with a book and a church service? You see, while in the flesh, Jesus was limited to being in one spot on planet Earth at one time. Later on in John chapter 6, he said, it is imperative. It is for your good that I go away and the Holy Spirit comes. Why? Because then God is not isolated to a geography. He is with everyone, everywhere, at all times. You want to know why you and I are so disappointed that Jesus isn't here? Because we are ignorant to who the Holy Spirit is and his role in our life. That's why. We don't understand. The Holy Spirit is both. Notice in these texts, we see that the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. The Holy Spirit is both in and on us. And in is not the same as on. Agreed? He seals us inwardly and baptizes us outwardly. It's time we start really looking at the scriptures and what they say and taking them to heart. This Holy Spirit doesn't just come to live in you and seal you for the day of salvation, making you a new person on the inside. Yes, that happens to every believer. However, in spite of the fact that they were born again believers, Jesus told his immediate followers that they were not supposed to leave the city of Jerusalem and do anything until they received, they were clothed or baptized with power from on high. And we settle with just going to church? I want to ruin you for churchianity. I know I didn't sign up to Christian faith because I was attracted to church. Man, I was happy in my sin. I was having fun. Living selfishly, doing my thing. Of course, at the time, I was heartless and didn't care about other people that I was hurting. But just understand, in spite of believing that what people said about Jesus and God and salvation through Christ alone and heaven and hell and all those things, in spite of believing that those things were true, I had no interest in following Jesus and I had no attraction to Christianity as I saw it lived out in the lives of the church people I knew. There was nothing attractive to church. I did not sign up to this thing so that I could be a churchgoer. No. There is an incredible, amazing God who has invited you to enter into a relationship with him and something that will radically rock your world and through you, rock the world around you. He wants to do incredible things, and we have embraced something so far less. The Holy Spirit's presence, ministry, and power, notice, are a promised gift. God promised this to you. And it's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. One guy tried in the scripture, and he was basically threatened to go to hell over it. It's a gift. Do you know what that means, though? A gift? It means you have to receive it. I have a neighbor that is elderly, and my family and I, we've kind of adopted him, and he adopted us, and he's like family. And he says all the time that if it wasn't for us, he wouldn't be able to live where he's living. And we do a lot for him, and I won't go into the details, but here's the deal. Every time we do something for this guy, Papa always tries to hand us money. And I never take it. He wants to give a gift, and I say no. See, a gift has to be received. And this is something that a lot of us have not gotten. If you say no, or if you're resistant, if you're hesitant, the gift is still with the giver. We have to receive it. Also note in these texts the relationship and experience with the Holy Spirit. And that it is so serious that Jesus commanded, that's the word used, he commanded his followers to wait and not do anything until they received him. Interestingly, friends, while he commanded his immediate followers, don't leave this city till you get it. All Christians are encouraged in 1 Corinthians 12, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And the context there isn't faith, hope, and love, friends. The context there are the spiritual gifts. In fact, that word gifts is the Greek word charismata, which is not just any gift, it is a spiritual gift. And when he says eagerly desire, that word means to burn, to boil zealously, passionately, with strong desire. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And that word greater, by the way, means mega. This isn't some sharpening of an earthly talent and ability that God's talking about here. He's talking about something bigger than you. Eagerly desire it. Well, that probably gives us some insight. In fact, we're going to talk very quickly about 9 insights that these texts give us as to why we don't see these things. But first, note that the relationship with the Holy Spirit is to be interactive. See, that's another breakdown that we have, is a lot of us are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come over and take control of us and do the talking and the tongue talking and the prophesying and to do the healing and the miracle thing. You actually have a part to play in all of that. From these texts in your outlines, these texts give us insights to the barriers to the move of the Holy Spirit. And there are 9 things very quickly. Here they are. Number 1, do we love the Lord? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And that is the context, friends, of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's love. What is our motivation? Many of us want to see God do the miraculous for mere entertainment or for our own gratification or glory. No, God's not our little freak show. Okay? Do we love the Lord? Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. We're going to want God to do these incredible things in our life, but we don't want to give God our life. We want to handle our money our way instead of God's way. We want to handle relationships our way instead of God's way. We want to define our own standard of morality and right and wrong instead of embracing God's standard. So basically we're saying, God, we're going to do this on our terms, but we want you to do your thing. Is that going to work? How's that work with Duncan Hines or Betty Crocker? I want the outcome that they show in the picture on the box, but I don't want to follow the recipe. That's not going to work, friends. But here's the whole thing. It's not just an issue of following the rules and doing it God's way. The whole point starts with the fact that Jesus has said, if you love me. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God, friends. It's about a relationship. And I'll tell you right now, our own pride is barrier number one. Our own self-interest, our own selfish ambition, our own self-preservation. Self, self, self. That's what gets in the way. We love ourselves more than we love God. Number two, whose will are we trying to achieve? Are we trying to use the Holy Spirit or allowing him to use us? So we're talking about motives here, wrong motives. Are we busy doing the work of the Lord or our own work? Are we busy building our kingdom or God's kingdom? As you look at these texts, what you're going to see is that God's empowerment is so that you can do his thing, an otherworldly thing, so that your life can be spent on something that will truly transcend, matter for eternity. Not just build your little earthly kingdom and then you die and it goes to people that you wouldn't want to have it. Right? Number three, are we intentional about obedience? Do we walk in the truth? There is absolutely no question that sin is a serious barrier to the move of God. In fact, in God's word, it says, your sin has cut you off from your God. So many of us, again, we want God to do his thing, but on our terms. And as you and I live on our terms, doing what we want, our way, we are holding back what God wants in his way. And the fact is, if you read the scripture, and in Ephesians chapter 4 tells you that you can grieve the Spirit. Again, this is about a relationship. And when it says do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it is talking about you injuring our relationship with God, as well as our relationships with our fellow man. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and you can. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, and you can. Number four, do we trust or believe God's promise? We're talking here about doubting. We're talking about lack of faith. And this is going to be a hard pill for many of us who are proclaimed believers to swallow. Because as much as we don't want to hear it, Jesus said these words, according to your faith will it be done unto you. In other words, what you truly believe in, trust in, is what you get. So, as we who profess to be believers spend more time doubting and being skeptical and getting nothing, we are in fact getting exactly what we are believing. However, we will turn around and use our nothing experience as proof that these things are not for us today. When really, our experience of believing in nothing and getting nothing actually proves that God's word is true. The proof, the further proof that God's word is true is that for all the lack in our life of the supernatural, there are many throughout the world that are living it daily. Men and women seeing God move powerfully, getting exactly what they believe. Again, it's kind of odd that we who proclaim to be believers seem to be more focused on our limitations as humans than our possibilities as believers with God. We find ourselves reading the Bible and seeing what God says and listening to the stories of other people, not only in the Bible and of yesteryear throughout history of the church, but even in modern day, We hear stories of God working powerfully in and through other people's lives, and like Luke Skywalker standing there with Yoda on Dagobah, and he sees Yoda do this incredible thing, and Luke Skywalker cries out and says, "I don't believe it." And Yoda says,
"That is why you fail."
Right? That is why you fail. And that is the pill that nobody wants to swallow. That is the words, those are the words that nobody wants to hear. That the issue is with me. The issue is what I actually do truly believe. It's interesting that for all of the criticisms and condemnations of those folks who do dare to believe God for the impossible, it is not the critics and the condemners that are getting the results. Make note of that. And the truth is our lack of faith is robbing more than just us from an experience with God. It's robbing the world of experiencing God. It's robbing us and God from an intimate, powerful relationship that He has provided for us. In the end, our lack of faith in God is really putting our faith and confidence and trust in ourselves, in humanity, and what we can do, right? That's where our focus tends to be. So, like Smith Wigglesworth said, and this is big, all the impossibility is with us. When we measure God by the limitations of our unbelief. The problem isn't that God's arm is too short or too weak, that He can't. It's that we have a very difficult time truly believing and trusting what He said. And friends, understand that the opposite of love and trust in your outlines is fear. The opposite of loving God and trusting God, having faith in Him, is fear. Fear that we're going to look like fools if we step out and pray for these people. Fear that if we do pray, God won't show up and answer anyway. Fear that not only will we be embarrassed, but we may become rejected, or there may be some kind of loss if we step out and trust God. Right? It takes faith and courage to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And many of us, if we're honest, are afraid that God will not be faithful. We're afraid that we will look weird and foolish. Number five, are we willing to step into otherworldliness? See, that's part of this. The Holy Spirit is going to make you holy. And holy is not about simple morality. It's about being otherworldly, being like God. How weird are you willing to be? How far are you willing to go with God? Many of us not only are afraid, but we have a prejudice, a resistance to the mysterious and the unexplainable, the supernatural and the abnormal. And I want you to remember that not only can we grieve the Holy Spirit, injure our relationship with Him, but in your outlines, you can quench or resist the Holy Spirit. And this has to do with us putting limitations on Him, us holding Him back. Number six, do we actively wait on the Lord? And when we say actively wait on the Lord, waiting is not this passive thing where you're just like, okay, God's going to take care of it. Meanwhile, I'm going to do my own thing. No. Actively waiting means that you watch expectantly with anticipation. Sadly, many of us are easily distracted and caught up with the pleasures and the treasures of this world. We're not only not watching, but when God shows up, He comes and He goes. We don't even realize it. Number seven, are we intentional about growing? Do you know what the most common thing I hear? I'm really not much of a reader. First of all, if there was something important to you, if your kid was dying and you needed to understand what this thing is that's killing them and what it would take for them to live, how many know you would read? Not only that, but there's a beautiful thing. It's called the audio Bible. I listen to it every day. I turn on my Bible app, switch it on, and I press play while I get my shower. And I just listen to what God's Word is wanting to say. Are we intentional about our growing? I don't have time to get involved in a growth group. I'm too busy. Running here, running there, doing this and doing that. Might be entertainment, might be work. It's all about priorities, friend. You're determining what's more important. Building your earthly kingdom? Entertainment? Or growing in otherworldliness? A life that they try to make movies about. We spend all of our resources and time, money, attention, and energy to get better natural lives. But what are we doing about eternal, supernatural living? Let me put it to you this way very quickly. Ever heard of Aristotle? Aristotle was a Greek philosopher. And one day, as he was doing his public teaching, a young man comes to him and says, "Aristotle, please teach me. I want knowledge." Aristotle takes the young man down to a lake, and he walks the man into the lake, and he grabs the man, and he dunks him underwater, only this was not baptism. He holds him under the water. And then he brings the man up, and the man, gasping for air, he says, "What do you want?" And the man says, "I want knowledge." Then he holds the man down again underwater and for a while. And then he brings him up, and the guy's gasping for air again. And he says, "I want knowledge." And Aristotle holds him down again, this time even longer. And he brings the man up a third time. And he says, "What do you want?" And the man screams out, "I want air." And Aristotle looks at him and he says, "When you want knowledge like you want air, you'll have knowledge. And when you thirst and hunger and want for God, not just church, not just a sermon on Sunday, God, you'll have him." He said, "Seek me with your whole heart." Right? He said, "You will seek for me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart." That's it. Because ultimately, friends, God doesn't want to be your fling. He wants to be your thing. Girls, would any of you say yes to a man who proposes and says, "I want to be in a relationship with you. I want you to be my wife. But understand, while I want all of you, I also want some other folks on the side from time to time. I want to be able to go out and party with my pals. I want to be able to go out and date a few other ladies when I get bored." Are any of you going to say yes to that? No. And you know what? That's exactly what we ask God to do, though. And we wonder why we don't find him. Faith, friends. It's kind of like that diet that you knew you needed to take and you believed that if you did it, it would bring you the results you needed and that you could do it. And so you start it, but then all of a sudden, it doesn't go as fast as you wanted. It's a little bit harder. It's painful. And so you start to get discouraged, and then you start to get distracted because you start seeing other people eating the brownies and the pretzels and the pizza and the wings, and you start to hunger for that stuff more than you do the end results of the diet. And so what do? Give up the chase. I wonder if we're a distracted people, distracted by the spectacular and the superficial and missing out on the supernatural and eternal. Number 8 is this. Do we have a limiting doctrinal position? It's interesting that you and I can see exactly what Jesus says with crystal clarity, and yet we come up with some kind of rationale to explain away the things of God. Why do we embrace man's arguments against God instead of holding tightly to what God says about himself and about life and everything it's composed of? There are folks out there, they are known as cessationists, that do not believe in the present-day activity ministry, a supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit through people. The interesting thing is that while these cessationists believe that that all ended with the apostles, God prophesied in both Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. It's not in your outlines, but I did throw it on the slideshow so that you can see it. This is what God's word says. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood for the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's interesting that they're going to say that's not for today, when in fact, I don't know of anything that qualifies more as last days than today compared to then. And call me crazy, but what this is prophesying about hasn't even been completely fulfilled. The moon hasn't turned to blood, has it? No. So if that is over, then I guess it's all over. But it's not, is it? No. We need to stop playing games with God. Let God define God. Let God define what he's looking for in us. Let's start believing like we claim to be believers. Amen? Lastly, number 9, who we are trying to glorify. Again, it's a motive issue, but it's a little bit bigger. The gift and the power of the Holy Spirit, notice, was to be a witness. It's not about glorifying you, it's about him. And the word witness is the Greek word martyr. A martyr is a person who dies to self and to the world for their faith or relationship with God. See, the funny thing about Christianity as we see it lived out today is it's all about me. It's all about me going to church and coming to God to have God give me and do something for me. It's all about me living a better life and me having more and looking good, right? And yet, the whole purpose of this is so that we may be witnesses, martyrs, dying to this world that we may live for the world that lasts forever. Who are we trying to glorify? For most, the biggest issues are not, in your outlines, what they don't know. It is what they know but don't trust and therefore do not act on. For most, the biggest issues are not that they do not want more of God. It's just that they want something else more than God. Oh, if you ask anybody, they want more of God. If you ask anybody, they love God. It's not that they don't want more of God and don't love God. It's just that they want something else and love something else more than God. So I close with Isaiah chapter 61, because as is, how many know what's true of the head is true of the body? And Jesus Christ said this about himself, and we are known as the body of Christ. And this is what Jesus said: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Some of us think that that would say to be good churchgoers and Bible readers. Is that all there is? No, no, no. They will be called oaks. The word oaks, leader, pillar, chief of righteousness. Rightness in the world, as God defines right. The incredible thing is how many Christians are so easily moved to be like the rest of the world instead of rising up and leading. We're following. It's time for that to change. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Whose splendor and glory are we a display of? Not our own. It's for him. The result? They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Notice, friends, that we are renewers, restorers, and rebuilders, not condemners, fault finders, and critics. This is the life God has called us to. This is the spirit-filled life. This is who we are. This is what we can do. How bad do we want it? How much is enough with God? How serious will we take it? And where will we draw the line? How much are we willing to give for it? How much are we willing to sacrifice? How weird are we willing to be in the eyes of the world to walk with God in this way? Let's close our eyes. This is what God's word says. The question is, where do you go from here? What do you do with it? Do you walk a set way saying, that's a powerful message today, brother? Or does the hunger stir within and drive us to seek harder, to go farther, to pay whatever price necessary, to walk with God in this way? Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move upon your people. Lord, you know those things in our life that don't belong. You know those things that are distractions. You know those things that have caught our attention and caused us to lose focus of you. And Lord, while we do claim to believe in this great God that can do these amazing things, we tend to really doubt whether you'll do it for us. Spirit of God, renew your people. Give us a vision of a life that is greater than. Give us a hunger, an eagerness, that we will not be satisfied with anything else but you and this life that you called us to. Help us to stop following the crowd and following the wants and the desires that superficially satisfy, and help us to burn and boil with passion for you. Holy Spirit, come. Empower us. Take us deeper, take us farther, and do in us and do through us something that is truly, undeniably God. That will change our life, change our home, change our neighborhood, change our workplace, change our community, change our world. It is for such a time as this, and such a thing as this, that you have called us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, a couple things. First of all,